We're indeed blessed with a wonderful afternoon and the time now to come together again. We have been blessed with a good morning services. I enjoyed it, and I trust you did as well. We went over to somewhere in town, got something to eat. I didn't forget the name of the place, but I did learn a lesson while we were over there. We'll do this, and then we'll get right into the lesson. Don't sit next to Rodney when you're eating. We talked and talked, and William went over and got him some banana pudding. And of course, Rodney can eat and talk at the same time. He's better than I am. They said, "You got to try this banana pudding." So I finally went and got me some banana pudding, and they started cleaning the table off. Everybody jumped up. It's 10 after 1. And Linda came by and tapped me on the shoulder. It's time to go, and I eat the most of them, banana pudding anyway. But we really enjoyed it. We had a good time. Time went by way too fast, but by the way, wherever we ate, the banana pudding's really good. I can tell you that if you take the time to enjoy it. But we really had a good visit together. As everyone knows, William and I go back a long way. A long way back in the holler, too, but anyway, really enjoyed visiting with them and the opportunity to come and be with you today. Our lesson is going to be based this evening on the title that I have given. It is "United We Stand and Divided We Fall." It is a phrase, a motto, used at different times in American history. It actually comes from a line in a song that was penned back in about 1768. One of the lines in the fourth verse of the song says, "By uniting we stand, by dividing we fall." And it was a patriotic song, and many states now have adopted this motto as the motto of their states. And generally, when there is a terrorist attack or when there is some sort of a military calling to arms and there's some sort of a conflict or there's some sort of a problem, generally you'll hear "United we stand, divided we fall," whether it be military or whether it be some other conflict that may arise. But I just wanted to use that title this evening to help us to understand that as the local church, we need to be united. We need to be united together. Now, don't close your minds yet. Listen to what I have to say. I think we take for granted sometimes unity and dwelling together in unity. When I say take for granted, is that we believe that it's sort of like the show that was on TV, The Dome. I don't know if you like to watch TV or not, but there was this huge dome came down over this city, and they were all confined to the inside and couldn't get out, and so in some ways they had to get along, in some ways they couldn't get along. And some use that or have that view of unity in the church. It's just like when you say the Church of Christ, that immediately there should be unity. It's assumed that unity is going to exist. It's assumed that unity is going to be a part of the church and so on and so forth. And it should be. And it should be. But this evening we want to address the ideas of our personal responsibilities to making sure that we dwell together in unity. It takes every member of every local congregation to work together and strive together for there to be unity, for there to be this closeness. And so, not just speaking to the elders or the deacons or to the older members of the church, this is a lesson for all of us as we're going to be studying together how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Several years ago, I heard this little illustration, and I like it, and wanted to use it at the beginning of this lesson. The story is told of a man who was shipwrecked for many years and lived on an obscure island by himself. Finally, many years later, after having been on the island and survived for many years, he was rescued. When they came to rescue him, he said, "Before I leave, I'd like to show you around the island and show you what it is how it is that I live." And so when he came to this first little log structure of sorts, he said, "This is the house that I built and I live in it. This is my place of residence. I've spent many hours here in providing for myself. This is my home that I have constructed while being shipwrecked on this island." He goes to the second building. And he says, "This is a building that I built with my own hands as well." And he says, "This is where I go to church." He says, "This is where I go and I spend time reading and thinking about God and worshiping God as much as I can as an individual. And he said, so this is the place that I come to worship and to commune with God. And he said there was a third building. And he said, and here is the third building. He said, I also built with my own hands. He said, as a matter of fact, this is where I used to go to church. Now think about that for just a moment. Some people are like that. You just can't get along with them at all. They can't get along with themselves. They have no desire for unity. They have no desire for there to be a closeness in the church. They always want to be a detached member. They always want to be at some distance. And generally, that's what happens in it with some Christians, is they don't want to become a part of the group. They don't want the responsibilities to having to feed and to cultivate and to be a part of the edification process of dwelling together in unity. Just like this man here, who apparently he fell out with himself and he decided to go to church somewhere else. Some people are like that. They view the Bible as only something that is controversial. Well, our mindset should be that the Bible is a book that we can understand and that we can have unity in understanding the Bible. Now, let me say that again. We can have unity in understanding, and let me add something to that, and in following the Bible. If I give you my opinion, you give me your opinion, everybody else has an opinion, whose opinion is right? Well, all of our opinions are equal. They're really worth nothing. But when you look at the Bible, if I look at the Bible, you look at the Bible, and everyone else looks at the Bible and studies the Bible, we come to conclusions of truth, we can dwell together in unity. Because God's Word is our standard. It is the standard of which we come together and we worship. It is the standard by which we are saved. It is the standard by which we will go to heaven. It is the standard for the sake of this study today of which we worship and we work together, is God's Word. I love God's Word that much. I hope you do too. That in my endeavors as a Christian, that everything I do, I want to know, is it right with God? Is this what God wants of me? Is this what I can do in God's Word, and I can share with others, and it being right? Can I get them to see it being right, not because of Chris the preacher or David the preacher, but because it's in God's Word? Does it make a difference? We're the family of God. We're the family of God because we've been brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're joined together as one because we have been joined together through and by the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're the household of God. We're the kingdom of God. We are the city that is set on a hill. There is a beautiful picture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and how they work together. If you've ever studied that and looked at that, how that Jesus prayed in John 17 that we may be one as He and the Father was one. That is so pertinent for us to have first and foremost in our minds. Is that what I want to do? Is that what I want to be a part of? You see, some people look at the church, and rather than being united together, some people view the church as only a group of people coming together and all having their different ideas. Now, if you want to supplant the word idea there with opinion, I would agree with that. But when we come together, why we do what we do is because we have book, chapter, and verse for it. Why we sing is, and why we don't play, as we're going to illustrate a little bit later on, why we don't play instruments of music, is because God has set that in order. So, when we look into God's Word, Jesus prayed for unity. You're familiar with that as well. Paul instructs those in 1 Corinthians, as we'll be studying in just a few moments, concerning that of unity. And also, in Ephesians 4, there are instructions for that of unity that is found in that of God's Word. If you will now, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at three different areas of passages in our lesson this evening, and then I'll bring our thoughts to a close. And the first one is in the book of Ephesians at chapter 4. When we look at this section of Scripture, almost immediately, you're familiar when I say Ephesians 4 with what is contained in this particular passage. But let's not run to verse 4. Verse 4 is where it says, there is one body, one spirit, and so on and so forth, verse 5 and verse 6. Back up with me at verse 1, because I believe verse 1 is the message that at least I want to get across in our lesson this evening, and us being united and us standing together. In verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul speaking, is beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Allow me for just a moment to single out some things that I believe Paul here is addressing in Ephesians 4. First of all, notice in this particular passage that he points out to us in verse 3. The word, and I'm reading the New King James Version, is endeavoring. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Allow me for just a moment to speak concerning the idea of endeavoring. When I look at endeavoring, endeavoring is a word that it's not like something that just happens or something that just falls into place. Or we're sort of going along one day and we finally sort of look back in retrospect and we see how some things maybe have fallen together for our benefit. The idea of endeavoring is it carries with it the concept of a forward motion, but a diligent forward motion. It's moving forward and pacing forward, and it carries with it not only the idea of endeavoring or diligence, but it carries with the idea of labor, of study, of consideration of God's Word, making sure that we make a difference in God's truths and other things that are taught. Now, when I use the word endeavoring here, I want to define it as this way. It means diligence. It means a diligent forwardness in that of a Christian that as we march toward heaven, that we labor, we work, we exert ourselves, and we give difference, preference, to that of God's Word. Endeavoring is a word that's close to striving. Endeavoring is a word that unless you and I understand it to its fullest, and responsibility to unity, then we can't see our role in unity. You can take a young child, and a young child can be taught, don't do this, by pulling it away from it and spanking it or telling it no, or something. Repetitive action will teach a child not to do something. As Christians, that's not the job of the elders and the deacons and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Always go over like a little child and pull you back. The idea of unity is every one of us as God's children striving together, working together, diligent, marching forward, and laboring and studying in God's Word so that when there is a question, so that when there is an answer to be found, you find it in your Bible just like I find it in my Bible. Then there can be unity. You know, most of the discussions I've seen in 25, 30 years of preaching, the biggest problem is not the truth, it's those who are unwilling to accept the truth. The ones that usually leave the parking lot upset, blowing the horns at the Christians, are those who have an opinion of something and they're not willing to accept that which is truth. Ephesians 4, the word endeavoring there, brings it to an attitude of humility for every one of us to endeavor and strive together with gentleness, and to foster within us the emotions and discernment of that of the Scriptures that we can dwell together in unity. So you see the responsibility of study here? You see the responsibility and the role of God's Word in unity? It's not a dome. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's something we're taught and we gather from that of God's Word. Unity. Unity with God's Word. Following that of God's Word. Christians cannot and should not make up their own ways of unity. Christians should not and should never push their own opinions when it comes to doctrinal issues of that of the church. When it comes to the Christian needs to realize that our role with God is to search out the truth and stand upon that which is truth and truth only. Now let me point out something else from Ephesians 4 and in verse 3. Along the same line, He says in verse 1, follow me at verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling which you were called." Walk worthy. Let's say you're a carpenter and you get out here and you get you a job as working as a carpenter. And you go in with your plumbing tools. You think you're going to work? No. That's not your vocation. You was hired to do carpenter work. Plumbing is not what you was hired to do. We have a vocation in life. We need to walk worthy. And let me explain to you what I believe walk worthy means here. It doesn't mean that we just carry a Bible. It doesn't mean necessarily that we can quote a passage. But it means that I, Chris Fleming, and you, whatever your name is, that we take Scripture and we take it personally. We take it personally to the point that I want to walk worthy, not only of being a Christian, but if I want to teach someone how to become a Christian, and I want to teach them the gospel, and I want to teach them the difference of being a member of the church and being out here in the world, I want to live like that, as we talked about this morning. I want to show, by walking worthy of my calling, that what I'm doing is right, that it is positive, and that it is from that of God's Word. Walk worthy. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 27, you remember, "Only let your conversation or your conduct be worthy of that of the gospel." They see us. They watch us. So we need to walk worthy. Unity comes when members of the body of Christ walk worthy of their vocation. Walk worthy of their vocation. I know a fella, he went out and bought a belt and it had a different name on it than what his name was. He liked the belt and he bought it, and I forget what the name on the belt was, but anyway, they started calling him the name on the belt. And he started going by the name on the belt. And he assumed it as a nickname and so on and so forth. Let me tell you, when we're a Christian, we don't need to assume anything else. We need to walk worthy of a Christian. We don't need to go out and act like denominational people. We don't need to go out and behave like those of the world. We need to make sure that we walk worthy, in a worthy manner of. We mentioned this morning, God's Word is forever settled in heaven. We're mentioning this evening of the preciousness of the Bible that you have in your hand and how we can come together in that of unity before God. We are challenged to walk worthy of every word in the book. That's how we have unity. That's how we follow that of God's Word. Now, let's look at another set of Scriptures. The second set of Scriptures that we want to look at is in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. You remember almost immediately where we're turning to. This is where Paul was addressing those who were somewhat of a contention among them as to who baptized them. And Paul was addressing this among them, and he issues a plea. The plea is found in verse 10. Notice what it says. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now let me tell you something. If you're writing that off in your mind right now, saying, "Chris, that can't be done," then we need to study something. Either the Bible means that, or we need to just leave our Bibles at home. It says, "Speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." I have people tell me that's for older people, older Christians. No. That's for everyone. To speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you. Now let's look at the context of why Paul said this. Why did Paul want to realign them, brethren, realign their minds so they could have a meeting of the minds concerning the Scriptures? Why did Paul want to get them to lay these things aside? Well, if you look down just a few verses there, beginning at verse 12, some were saying, "Well, I am of Paul, and I am of Paul's, and I am Cephas, and I am of Christ." He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was you baptized in that of the name of Paul?" And you get the feeling of all. Verse 17, Paul says "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach and teach." You get the gist of what's going on. Now, let me illustrate what I believe we need to learn from 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 this evening. We have an individual responsibility to this. We have an individual responsibility, as Paul says, be perfectly joined together. Think of that for just a moment. Perfectly joined together. With what? To what? What's he talking about? Would there not be a common standard that he's pointing them to that they could all come together and understand the truth of the matter? I think so. Is he not saying as well, as long as you're divided and there's contentions among you, there's not going to be you speaking the same thing? What he's pointing out to them in this is that you be perfectly joined together. Were they perfectly joined together? No. How do we know they were not perfectly joined together? Because the Scripture says and points out to us even the contentions that were among them. How was this settled? How were they to lay this aside? Well, there wasn't this big sign out front that said the Church of Christ, and immediately there was unity. Paul challenged them in verse 10. Paul challenged them. He wanted them to be perfectly joined together. This idea is the idea of going back, rethinking, restoring, and repairing what needs to be rethought and restored and repaired. That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. You need to be perfectly joined together. Don't be over here pointing fingers back at one another and trying to say this and trying to say that. Simply understand that you can be perfectly joined together in that which is the Scriptures. Therefore, controversies, disagreements, contentions are beyond the pale of the unity of Scripture. Agree? You see the point that we're looking at here? Be ye perfectly joined together. He's talking here about a role where they fit themselves in with the truth, they accept the truth of one another, and then they are perfectly joined together, not unity and diversity. One says, well, I tell you what, I was baptized of Apollos, I believe that as long as I live, and if you fellas ask me, I'll tell you again I was baptized of Apollos. I had a fellow tell me one time, he went out and he got in a fight with this young man. Shouldn't have been in a fight. He's old enough to know better. He got in this fight. He came and he made correction at church. When he made correction, we had prayer with him. He got up and he said, won't you, brother, know everything right now? If this happens again, I'll do the same thing again. Did he repent? Was he sorry? Were we joined together in the same mind? No. You see the point? We have to be perfectly joined together. Let me ask you a question. How does this fit into your life? What are you perfectly joined together with? What's your concept of unity? What's your concept of closeness and togetherness and communion in the church? What's your concept of that? Does it fit into Ephesians 4 of walking worthy and endeavoring? Does it fit into 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 of being perfectly joined together in the same mind? Does this fit into our life? Is this the kind of concept that we have of unity, that it's up to me to make it happen? To make it be, I'm a part of unity, or I'm a part of this contention, however it may fall? What the apostles were doing here is they were writing, conveying a feeling, a desire for these brethren, specifically here Paul, to be united together in feeling, united together in Scripture, that they might be able to promote the body of Christ. I've heard people say, what's the greatest thing that you, or ask me, what's the greatest thing you think that promotes church growth? I'm convinced it's not necessarily evangelism. I'm convinced it's dwelling together in unity. You're not going to have folks come in here if everybody's fighting in a building. You're not going to have people that's going to come in here and want to worship with you if everybody's cold and everybody's isolated and there's factions here and there's factions there and there's disagreements here and everything is just ready to explode and some brethren are walking on ice when it comes to this brother and so on and so. You're not going to grow when it's like that. Paul says, be of the same mind, perfectly joined together. The third section of Scripture. I can't see the clock. I'll just quit when I get done. Acts the 15th chapter. Acts the 15th chapter. See, you're already remembering that this is when the council come together to discuss the circumcision, some binding circumcision. In Acts the 15th chapter, let me give you somewhat of an introduction before. I know you've studied these passages before. I know you've looked at it from the standpoint of scriptural authority. I know they're coming back from, Paul and Barnabas is coming back from a trip and they're reporting of the things that's done. But I want to give you a lead-in to chapter 15 that I believe promotes unity, not only among them there, but it promotes unity among us today. They were considering a difficult question. They were considering the binding of circumcision, which Paul and Barnabas had run into and where they was binding it. And so they suggested in chapter 15 and verse 1 that they would come up to Jerusalem, they'd bring the elders and the apostles together, and they'd consider this question. It's something that needed to be examined. There was the searching for the truth. Let's examine this. Let's find what the truth is. Let's be joined together in the same mind. Let's endeavor. Let's walk perfect, walk worthy of our calling. Let's come together and let's consider this question. And we'll get the elders and the apostles. And we'll ask them and see what they say should be done. And that's exactly what happens. Read with me at verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." This is the issue. Should these Gentiles be circumcised? Should they keep the law of Moses? Now, pay attention to how this question is answered. They're going to achieve unity among the whole group. In verse 5, the apostles and the elders came together to hear the matter. In verse 7, or rather verse 6, in verse 7, Peter stands up, one of the apostles, and he begins to speak. He says, "Men and brethren, a good while ago, God made a choice among us by the mouth of the Gentiles, should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And he's giving an account. He says, here's what happened. God made a choice. He doesn't make any distinction now between the Gentiles and the Jews. You remember back in the conversion of back earlier, in the conversion of Cornelius, the sheet was let down, and he had to learn this lesson. He was taught. He was guided. He said, "Now I understand. Now I understand." So Peter stands up. He says, "Here's what I have seen. Here's what I have experienced." Then in verse 12, Barnabas and Paul speaks, declaring the many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas says, "Here's what God has caused to happen by our hands. As we went about preaching, this is what we know. This is what now we can say to you of a surety, not of ourselves. This is what God has shown to us." And then James in verse 13. James stands up and he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. You know what they're doing? They're making an appeal. They're saying, "Lord, we want to know what the answer is. You tell us what the truth is. We come together, let's consider this question. Let's come to a consensus of truth, because truth is what we need to follow. These men stood up and they gave testimony to the things that they had heard. And they said, well, we can come to a conclusion." They didn't all say, "Raise your hand if you want to go this way," or "Raise your hand if you want to go that way." They didn't say, "But what about the opinion of this fellow over here?" Or "What about the opinion of that fellow over there?" These men stood up and they said, "Here's what God has shown us." Look at verse 22. "Then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send men of their own company to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." They decided they would write a letter. What's going to be in the letter? They're solving this issue right. And let me tell you something. I cannot but read some of these passages and not get emotional about how some of my brethren through the years have tried to answer Bible questions. Here they appeal to God, and God gave them answer. Back up, if you will, to verse 19. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble them, or those from among the Gentiles who are turning again, but that we write unto them concerning idolatry and concerning fornication and things strangled and from blood. And he says, so we'll write a letter. I appreciate brethren like that. I appreciate brethren who will say, well, let's see what the Bible says. Chris, you may be wrong. Okay. I've been wrong before. You point it out to me from the Bible and I'll change. They said, let's see what God says about it. Lord, you tell us what you want us, what the truth of the matter is. So they examined it. They decide to write a letter. And what's contained in the letter is from verses 23 down through verse 29, but for sake of time, we'll not read that. Look at verse 31. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. You know why? Because every one of them wanted to be in unity with God. Not with one another. It didn't matter what these folks from Antioch were saying. They examined it. If it's truth, okay, we'll do it. If it's not, we'll lay it aside. You know, some people today cannot see the point of them accepting what these apostles says, but and the whole point of it was, we'll send this letter. That way, they can be in unity with God, and we can be in unity with God. We'll tell them what God has revealed to us, and that'll settle the issue. Do you think some of them went out slamming the door behind them? You think some of them that didn't want like this answer threw their songbooks on the floor and said, Chris, I'll never be back over there again. No, what the Scripture says, they rejoiced. They found the truth. That's how we can have unity together. It's when we sit down and we listen to God's Word and God's Word alone. You know, everybody wants, well, what about my two cents? What about my two cents? Let me make a point here. There's some things in the Bible of which there is zero tolerance. That's what we see in Acts 15. There was zero tolerance when it came to the binding of the law and circumcision. No, we're not going to bind this on the Gentiles. God has proven to us that this is not to be bound on them. And they accepted it and they rejoiced. There's some things in the Bible that we do have a choice and there is some tolerance over in our lives. Let's not get them mixed up. These brethren, the first thing and the foremost thing in their life is that they wanted, whatever decision came out of this meeting, I believe they wanted to be in unity with God. Whatever God says will be all right with me. So, there was zero tolerance. I hate to go back and tell them people that, no, we can't bind the law on them. I hate to go, you know what, they just whine. I can't hate to go over there and tell them, you can't marry because you're living in adultery. I hate to go over there and talk to them about baptism. They don't understand. And some people just whine and whine and whine. These brethren understood there was no tolerance. And they accepted it. There is no tolerance in the church when it comes to things such as ball teams and fellowship halls and kitchens and the list goes on and on. If you find the Scripture, you tell me. Next time they invite me down here, I'll preach it. There is absolutely no tolerance for those things. Those things are sinful. Those things are wrong. There's no... But the reason I'm not up here picking a banjo this evening is that we don't pick a banjo. We're to sing. We're not to pick a banjo. We're to sing together. Some people say, but you know, it sounds so good. Now, let me make a point here. You might be in agreement with fellowship halls and kitchens and banjo picking and whatever else you want to throw in there. But you're not in unity with God. Because God doesn't set it in order. When there's zero tolerance, we can't have anything to do with it. That's why we sing and not play. But we're given personal choices. We're given personal choices and personal liberties, and which my grandmother, bless her heart, she passed away in 1988. She thought it was a sin, terrible, terrible sin, to go to a ball game. We never made her go to a ball game. If she didn't want to go, that's fine. That was her choice, not to go to a ball game. Where I see tolerance there. I've been to ball games and do go to ball games. So there's some things in which there is tolerance. But you and I can only have unity if we understand the difference. It's not that me and what I want to do makes it right. It doesn't make me and my opinion of what I think of something right. It takes me, it takes you, and what God's Word says to make things right and to make things scriptural. Now, I still can't see the clock. But that's the three sections of scriptures that I wanted us to consider this evening. Paul says, quick admonition, do this in a humble opinion, with a humble opinion of yourself. Do with this with general Ephesians 4, gentleness. Let it be done with long suffering. Let it be done with kindness, bearing with one another in love. Do you want unity? Then you want church growth. Do you want unity? Then you want a unison in the Word that comes together. You know why I preach this lesson? Because it's important to me, and I hope it's important to you, for the church to be everything she can be. And that takes every member being everything we can be. Would you stand now as we prepare to sing the invitation song in just a moment? Would you stand? This has not been a lesson on first principles, but may I encourage you this evening to, if you've never obeyed the gospel or become a Christian, let this be the time. But you fall out with sin, maybe you've made up your mind already that you're going to be baptized this evening, and the brethren here be glad to assist you in that or encourage you in any way they can in making your life right before that of God. Why not do that and be in unity with God? Stand in unity with God, and when you die and go to and leave this life, that you can have heaven to look forward to. What a grand thing it is to realize that even in this world and all the things in this world that causes us harm and causes us pain and causes us suffering will not be in heaven. Would you like to go? Final illustration is this. There was a horse pull in Canada a few years back. One of the horses that won pulled 9,000 pounds. The second place horse pulled 8,000 pounds. So they got their heads together and they said, if we put the two horses together, should they not pull equal weight? 17,000 pounds. They put the two horses together. They put them in the harness. They put the weight behind them. The two horses pull 30,000 pounds. You see where unity comes in? It's strength. There is strength in unity. There's strength when you're with God. There's help and courage when you're God's child. May we assist you as we sing our invitation song this evening.